It's great to be with you this morning, and it's good to see all of our visitors. We've got a lot of folks visiting with us today, and we're glad to have you here. A couple of things I need to mention to you before we begin the lesson. Shirley Langford is over in St. Francis Hospital. She's having some heart problems. They don't know exactly what's causing those at this point, but they're continuing. I guess they're going to do some more tests tomorrow. Is that right? Going to try to figure out what's happening. So please keep Shirley in your prayers. And also, we got a lot of folks that are traveling. Of course, Cindy is going to be coming back from South Carolina today. Peggy is coming back from North Carolina today. Mike and Judy and Nancy are coming back. I think Judy and Nancy are supposed to be coming back like today or tomorrow or something. And then Mike's coming back the end of this week. So a lot of folks that are traveling. And so we keep them in prayers. And it's, of course, it's good to have, it's really good to have Jill back. I'm glad Steve's back too. But it's just good that they were able to come back and get back safely and all from that. We have been doing a study on experiencing God, really an emphasis from Jesus' prayer in John 17, you know, where he's before he goes to the cross, and Jesus prays not only for unity, but he prays about eternal life. He says, "This is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." So it's about knowing God. You see, that's life eternal. You want to have life, then you need to know God. But we need to understand it from the standpoint of saying it's not just about knowing about God, but it's knowing Him, which refers to a relationship with God. That's what brings eternal life. It's having a relationship, knowing God through relationship. And relationships come through experience, not just simply from knowledge. As we've talked about all along through this study, we can know a lot about a person and never really know that person if we don't have experience with that person. So that's really the foundation of this study is building a relationship with God that comes from our experience with God. You see, that kind of a relationship. And then being able to share the experiences that we have with God with other people. That's evangelism. You say, being able to spread the word. We've been, over the last several weeks, talking about a specific part of this study of Henry Blackaby as he talks about seven realities of experiencing God. And that's where we've been focusing over these times. We began in this particular part of it talking about the fact that reality number one is God is working around you. He's always at work. He's always doing His work around us in our lives. And secondly, that God is pursuing you in a love relationship. The third reality we talked about is that God is inviting you to join Him in His work. Okay? And then we talked about the fact that God is speaking to us. Okay? And then last week we talked about that a relationship with God brings us into a faith crisis. In other words, it brings us to the point where we have to look at our faith and we have to look at this relationship with God and say, okay, God, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know where this is going to go. I don't know how this is going to work out, but I believe that you are going to take care of this. Okay? Now, the next reality of that and connected to this faith crisis issue says that we have to make adjustments. When we are called into relationship with God and we are called to do God's work, when He is working around us and He's telling us, here's where I want you to go, here's what I want you to do, we're looking at what's going on, what God is doing around us in our lives, and it brings us to that faith crisis, then that crisis automatically is going to require us to make some adjustments in our faith. In fact, that's the purpose and part of the faith crisis, to help us to make whatever adjustments are necessary so that we will be moving in the right direction with God. You see? So this morning, reality number six is making adjustments or the adjustments that we need to make. So as we talk about that, the first thing we need to focus on in this is we've got to look at what is God's goal in the faith crisis to begin with. Okay? In other words, as we said last week, if God is going to bring us into a crisis of our faith, then we need to look back and understand what is God's goal? What is He trying to accomplish by bringing us into some kind of a crisis in our faith? What is God working at trying to do? And I think the basic fundamental answer to that question is He wants us to change direction. Okay? Quite simply, He wants us to change direction. When you are facing a crisis in your faith, it is usually because the direction of your life, God's saying, it's not necessarily wrong, it's that God is saying, here's where I want you to be. Here's where I want you to go. You need to change direction in your life. And it is mostly, it is a matter of changing from doing what we want to do to doing what He wants us to do. And that's the biggest direction that we need to make in our lives, a change in direction. And I think it's the one that we probably struggle with the most, isn't it? I know it is for me, you see, because it's so often that I get in the way. You see, it's what I want to do and where I want to go, and my faith crisis, they call me back to the realization that says, what does God want me to be doing? What direction does God want me to be going in? And so it's a matter of changing direction so that I get myself out of the way and let God be in charge. You see? Change is required. And that's the big issue here with all of this. Change is required. And whenever change is required in our life, hey, look, we are, by human nature, we are basically opposed to change, aren't we? You know, I mean, we just typically, we like to get into a rut. We like to get into that comfortable way of doing things and familiar ways and all of that. And when change comes along, we generally don't like that a whole lot. You see? And that's why it's a crisis. You see? Because it requires us to change. In other words, think about it this way. When that crisis occurs, you have to look back and go, okay, from this point on, not only is my life not going to be the same anymore, but my faith is not going to be the same. You see? That the reason that God is bringing me into this faith crisis is not only to change, get me to change direction, but it is to help me in my faith to grow stronger. You see? So that my faith will no longer be the same as it was. Okay? So it's all about changing our faith. God wants us, in other words, to grow through the faith crisis that He brings us to. It's not enough, as we're experiencing our faith crisis, or whatever you want to refer to it, as we've talked about the Red Sea events that we face in our lives, the faith crisis, whatever those things are, it's not enough for Christians to just survive those faith crises. If that's all we're going to do, then the crisis has been wasted. You see, what God wants us to do is learn something from that faith crisis so that our faith will increase and we will become more valuable to Him in the work that we are doing for Him. If all we're going to do is survive, then it's been a wasted crisis. Okay? So God is calling upon us then to make some kind of adjustments in our life, in our faith, in the direction that we're going, in the work that we're doing. God wants us to make adjustments. And that's the purpose for the faith crisis. Let's take a look at I think probably the best example, at least in my mind that I can think of, the best biblical example of a faith crisis that someone went through, and that is Saul of Tarsus. Okay? Look over in Acts chapter 9 and take a look at what's going on with this man from Tarsus. Now, it really, the story begins in chapter 8. Okay? the end of chapter 7, Stephen is being stoned to death because of what he has talked to the Sanhedrin about. And look at chapter 8, verse 1. Saul was there giving approval to his death. Okay? That's where we are introduced to this man, Saul of Tarsus. And then it goes on to say that this great persecution breaks out in the church, against the church, and the apostles are scattered everywhere. Look at verse 3. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Chapter 9, verse 1. As the apostles have been scattered, the disciples rather have been scattered all over the place, and the rest of chapter 8 talks about the work that Philip was doing and what God was doing through him. Chapter 9, verse 1. Meanwhile, while all that's going on, this persecution and the gospel is spreading in the meantime, while all of that is going on, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Now, in order to really understand this faith crisis concept, we really need to get into the mind of Saul of Tarsus. You say, when you begin to understand where he was coming from, you begin to see this crisis for what it really was. You see, Saul of Tarsus, as he gave approval to Stephen's death, and as he was trying to destroy the church and breathing out murderous threats against Christians, Saul, in his heart and mind, was sincerely convinced that what he was doing was God's will. He was convinced that this Christianity thing was a heresy from Judaism, and it had to be stopped at all cost, because God certainly would not have wanted this to be taking place. And so Saul, very sincerely, he was working diligently to try to stop what he believed was a heresy against God. And that then is the setting for what takes place on the road to Damascus. Let's continue reading. Verse 3, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Wow. He meets the Lord on the road to Damascus, the very place that he is on his way to try to arrest anyone who was a believer in the Lord. If this is not a faith crisis, I don't know what is. I don't know what would qualify as a faith crisis if this doesn't. You see? Because what this is really requiring of Saul of Tarsus is for him to completely turn his life around. 180 degrees from the direction that he was going to persecute Christians, to stop the spread of Christianity, completely turn around to being one of its strongest supporters and voices for the Lord. That is a faith crisis. And in order for Paul, Saul of Tarsus, who, and by the way, God changed his name, didn't he? You see the change that takes place. In order for him to do what God was calling on him to do, it required him to dramatically change his belief system that had been ingrained in him all of his life. It required him to change his attitude, his whole concept of everything that he understood about God and the law and salvation and everything. completely change all of it. That, my brothers and sisters, is a true faith crisis. Major adjustments that he had to make. How major were those adjustments? To what kind of turnaround did Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, really have to make? Well, turn over with me to Philippians chapter 3, and we get a better idea of what that was all about. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to begin verse 2 there. He says, "Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, who put no confidence in the flesh." Look at verse 4. "Though I myself have reasons for such confidence." If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. "Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless." Those are Paul's qualifications before he met his faith crisis. If you were a Jew, if you were an Israelite, you would look at those and go, "That's pretty impressive." Okay. But then we go on. Look at what he says beginning in verse 7. "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. For the sake I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead." You see, what Saul of Tarsus brought to the road to Damascus was what we read first, up to verse 7. Those were his credentials. What he brings to the table afterwards, what the changes that took place through his faith crisis, he says, "All of that stuff that I had before," he said, "it's rubbish. It doesn't mean a thing." Paul, who had that faith crisis on the road to Damascus, he now says, "I'm a completely different person. I'm going in a completely opposite direction. This Jesus whom I was persecuting, this church that I was trying to stop, is what I'm living my life for now." Okay? Talk about change. Talk about an interruption of your life and everything that you believed in. That was it. But it doesn't stop there. Continue reading on, beginning in verse 12. He says, "Not that I have already obtained all of this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." Look at verse 13. "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." You see, that's a major part of this whole crisis, faith crisis idea. It is the adjustments that have to be made. And Paul says, you know what? I know I'm still making a lot of adjustments in my life. I haven't gotten there yet. This is where I'm trying to get to. This is where I'm straining. I'm pressing forward to that. I haven't arrived. I still got a long way to go, Paul is saying here. But one thing that I am doing, I'm not worrying about what the past says. I'm not worrying about what was back there. I'm pressing forward because of the adjustments that I've made in my life. Because of the faith crisis that Christ has brought me through. And Paul, I think, could always point back to the road to Damascus and say, yes, that was my faith crisis. And ever since that moment, I have made adjustments. And I'm going in a completely different direction. But I'm not worrying about what I did before. I'm not worrying about the past. I'm pressing forward. Because that's what faith is compelling me to do. That is a true faith crisis adjustment. You see? And that's what God requires of us to do also. You see? It's to completely turn our life around and to go in the direction that He wants us to go in. You see? Even though maybe some of the things that we're doing, we're very sincere about those things for the Lord. But it may not be what God wants us to be doing, you see. We've got to, like Saul of Tarsus, be willing to make the adjustment and go in the direction God wants us to do. So then the question becomes, all right, how do we do that? How do we really make the adjustments that God wants us to make in our lives so that we can make sure that we are going in the direction that God wants us to do, to be going in, you see? And then accomplishing what it is that God wants us to accomplish. Well, that brings us to the next thing. Seven traits to help us adjust to the faith crisis. Now, these traits are traits that I use these in counseling a lot, in helping people to realize and to recognize what are the things that we need to do when we're faced with some kind of a crisis in our life, whatever that crisis might be. Again, there are adjustments that have to be made when we're faced with a crisis. That's why we call it a crisis, you see? Because change is then required. Once the crisis, or whatever kind of crisis it is, once it occurs, life is never going to be the same. Okay? So I have to make adjustments. How do I best make those adjustments? The same thing is true with a faith crisis. Okay? So these same seven traits are valuable to us in making the adjustments that we need to make in our faith crisis. The first one, and you notice on your notes there, you know, I left seven spaces there. That's a little bit different. Normally I only give you three. I want you to have enough room to write all seven of them down, okay? All right, you don't get charged any extra for this morning. You get four more points for free, okay, in the outline, all right? Okay, point number one, how the crisis is viewed. How do I look at this faith crisis that I'm going through in my relationship with God, what He's bringing me through? How am I looking at that? Am I looking at it, for instance, as it's just a big bother and why is God putting this on me and all of these kind of things? Or am I looking at it as that God is trying to tell me something? That God is trying to open my mind and my heart to His will in my life. So how we view the crisis that we're faced with is one of the most important steps there. The second one is, what kind of support systems do we have in place? Okay, support systems. Well, what are the resources that I have available to me to help me through this faith crisis in my life? You see? Well, again, just like a lot of regular crises that we find in our lives, it's first of all, it's the people that we have in our lives. And most importantly, I believe it's our church family. See? The writer of Hebrews, for instance, in chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. See? Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. See? But encouraging each other all the more. You see, so that's a support system, the church family. God gave us one another. See? To rely on And it's especially true not just when we're going through a life crisis, but when we're going through a faith crisis. Okay? The third one is the value and meaning of life. You know, it's usually when we're faced with some kind of a crisis in our lives that we start doing some evaluation. What's really important in life here? And it's those times when we begin to realize that, you know, all the stuff that I have in my life, it's not really that important. It's the people, it's the relationships, it's family and all of those things. So we start making some adjustments. We start looking at what's really important here. And we start evaluating the valuable things, what's really valuable in life, and what's life really all about to begin with. The fourth one is our religious grounding. Okay? And that speaks of our relationship with God. See? Not only, again, does that help us in our life crises that we face, but in our faith crisis, as God calls us through some kind of a crisis of our faith, a challenge to our faith to help us to grow, what is our relationship with Him? And how much grounding do we have in our relationship with God? If you're not grounded already in your relationship with God, then chances are you might find yourself going, hey, I don't want to put up with this anymore. I'm out of here. So religious grounding, our relationship with God, is so vitally important to helping us in that faith crisis. The next one is past successes. So we are able to look back at some of the other faith crises that we've gone through in our lives, the challenges to our faith, the things that have caused us to struggle and to stretch and to grow, and we see how God has brought us through those things, and that reinforces to us God has always been there in the past. I have no reason to believe He won't see me through this. And so past successes are important. And then number six is our expression of feelings. It is so vitally important for us to be able to talk about and express how we really feel when we're in the midst of that crisis. And it may be feelings of fear. It may be feelings of anger, frustration, hurt. Whatever it is, we need to be able to express those. You see? If you go back and you look at the story of Job, was Job going through a faith crisis? Absolutely, you see? And Job's three friends come along and they're trying to bring him comfort, right? And that's not working very well. What works for Job is for Job to start questioning and expressing his feelings to God. And to say, God, I don't understand why this is happening to me. I don't understand why you're allowing me to go through this. And he has that conversation with God where God basically says, Job, I can do anything I want to because I'm God. I created you. But he lets Job know through that faith crisis that he was going through that he was going to be with him and see him through it all the way to the other side. But Job was allowed to question and to wonder and to ask, to express his feelings about what was going on in that faith crisis. And then finally, the seventh trait here is flexibility and change. And again, that brings us right back to the beginning. That requires us through the crisis that life is going to be different. My faith is going to be different. I've got to be able to be flexible. If Saul of Tarsus, in his meeting of the Lord in Damascus, if he was not flexible and willing to change, then he'd have said, I know exactly who you are, Lord, and I'm not changing a thing. And where would that have left him? But Saul, even though to say he was a Pharisee of Pharisees is an understatement. He was someone who was steeped in the law of Moses. And would have been very easy for him to go, no, I am not accepting this. But instead, he realized, no matter how sincere I am, I've got to change. I've got to be. He was flexible enough and willing to change when he knew what God wanted him to do. And that's what allowed Saul to become the great tool that he was for the Lord. You see, that's what the faith crisis is usually all about. God wants us to make some kind of adjustment in our life. You see? He wants us to stretch. He wants us to grow. And He wants us to accomplish what He wants to have done. And that faith crisis is the thing that allows those things to happen. You see? And those seven traits that I just shared with you are the things that will help you to go through the faith crisis and come out the other side of that faith crisis being stronger as a Christian than you were before it occurred. That's what it's all about. Now, as I've shared all of these things with you, realizing that, you know, I know for a fact that there are some of you here this morning that are struggling with some faith crisis issues. I'm struggling with one in my life right now. That's why my wife is in South Carolina right now, because of the faith crisis that God is bringing us through right now. And I know that some of you are going through faith crisis of your own. God wants us to grow. He wants us to adjust. He wants our faith to become stronger. And He's given us one another to help to make those things happen. And that's part of why we're here. We gather the first day of every week so that we can worship God as our God and Father, but it's also that we can encourage one another and help one another and build each other up. And I think especially as we face the different faith crises that we go through in our lives. So we're going to stand and sing an invitation song. Wes, if you'll come up. And I want you to be thinking about it. And if you need some help or some guidance or encouragement in a faith crisis you might be facing, then come up and let us know that so that we can lift you up before the Lord. And for anyone here this morning who's not a Christian, if you have not given your life to Christ yet, but you're ready to do that in your life, you can do that right now this morning. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're ready to make Him Lord of your life, then confess Him as such. Repent of the sin that's separating you from God and have that sin washed away in the waters of baptism. You can do that right now. You don't have to wait for another time. You can do it right now if you're ready to make that commitment. All you have to do is come up and let me know. Let's stand together and sing.